service by singing song number 22, Are You Washed With the Blood? Song number 22.
Thank you. if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, you've got the service times there. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. We've got the church-wide soul-winning times, the salvations, baptisms, offering, totals, and attendance for both the month and year. Over on the right-hand side, got the weekly Bible memory passage working through that, actually wrapping it up, part 7 of 7. So you got till this Sunday to get that nailed down, and then remember to start working on retaining this. If you put in all that hard work to memorize all these things, make sure you put in the hard work to retain these things. And that way you can pass the pop quiz when it comes up. And you never know when that's going to be. That's why they call it a pop quiz, right? And then tomorrow is the wedding of Thomas Forte and Charlotte Hesser. And if anybody would like to tag along with me and my family, there's still a few seats left, but you need to let us know sooner than later. And then we've got the yearbook photos coming up Sunday, October 23rd, which is going to be... That's next, not this Sunday, but the next, right? If I'm seeing the calendar right. So that's coming up quick, but be sure to participate in that. And you guys know the details there. On the back, don't forget the annual chili cook-off is coming up. You know, that's the date we're all really worried about right there, is the chili cook-off. That's going to be Monday, October 31st from 4:30 to 7:30. And then make sure all the chilies are made from scratch. Don't be cheating. And the chilies are going to be entered, have to be entered by 5 p.m., and that's a hard cutoff. Okay? And I don't, you know, I'll be the bad guy if I have to, but you've been warned and warned and warned. It's 5 p.m. Any chili that shows up, if it's here at 5:01, it's not going to be entered. Okay, so it's 5 p.m. sharp, all right? That way we can all get to tasting and all get to voting and all get to getting out of here on time, all right? So that's why it's 5 p.m. sharp. Again, the church is going to have some of the sides there, the bean dip, the chips, the cider. If you want to bring any corn muffins or anything like that, that's on you, but we'll have that there. And then we'll have the prizes for second and third place. And I have one part of that prize, okay? So this, hopefully, you know, this will incentivize some of you who are kind of on the fence about whether or not you're going to bring a chili, all right? So probably put you over the edge. This right here, this part alone. I have the decorative first place spoon with me. There's also a second place spoon. And there's also a third place spoon, all right? So these are custom, one of a kind, right? There's no other spoon like this on earth that says third annual 2022 FWBC chili cook-off. So this could be yours, you know, and you could, this is the coveted spoon for this year. And you could hang that spoon. You could spank kids with that spoon. You could do all kinds of things with that spoon. It could be your spoon. You could do whatever you want with it. So, but you got to get the chili in, and you got to win. So make sure that chili is good. Below that, there's a homeschool field trip coming up to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum on Friday, November 11th, 9 a.m. So that's still a little ways out, but you got time to go over those details there. Please make sure you read all of that so I don't have to. And if you're going to go, please make sure you sign up back there on the sign-up sheet so we can start to plan for how many people we're going to expect. And then below that as well are the song schedules for the upcoming services. So you got tonight and then this Sunday coming up. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning very quickly going back to this Monday. Anything from Monday? What about Tuesday? Anything for Tuesday? Wednesday? And then was there anything for the group today? That's right, we were lamenting the unbarrenness. But, you know, that's just the way it is sometimes. We'll keep on going, and we'll keep on preaching, and we'll find him eventually. With that, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're into preaching tonight. Thank you. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Begin reading where the Bible reads in 2 Kings 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed in the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he said, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and went to their master. So the bands of Syria came to no more into the land of Israel. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, O Lord, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders that sat with him. The king sent a man from before him, but ere the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down with him, and said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to bless these people that have come out tonight for the preaching of God's word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn and to be made better for having been here tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So in 1 Kings chapter 6, of course, there's these two probably real notable miracles that everyone is pretty familiar with. And of course, that kind of gruesome story there at the end with the boiling of, you know, the sun there and trying to boil the other one. And we'll get to that tonight too. But there's also, before that, those two miracles where you have, of course, that great miracle where, you know, Elisha is leading away the army captive into Samaria. And then you have here in the beginning this quick miracle, much smaller miracle, but to me, this is really an interesting one where the axe head swims. And that's kind of the outline of the chapter. And we'll get into all that here in a minute. But let's just start here in the verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." So he's saying, look, the dwelling that we're in is too straight, meaning it's gotten too small. We need to go find a bigger place. That's what's going on here. He said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Excuse me, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and they came to Jordan, and they cut down wood. And I'm just going to make a few observations tonight, just make some applications quickly as we go through the chapter tonight. But the first thing I want to point out here in these first four verses, is that when it comes to building, when it comes to constructing something, when it comes to doing a work, everybody plays a part. If you notice there in the story, he says in verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take what? Thence every man a beam." Saying, let's all get involved in the work. And he said, "Let us make us a place there, that we may dwell there." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So notice, he's saying, look, we're all going to go and take a beam. We're all going to go and make this place so that we can all dwell there. And I love that phrase there, "Let us take thence every man a beam." You know, because if you think about it, they're trying to build this actual physical structure. They're going to, you know, construct this building, however big it's going to be. You know, it would be a lot easier if everybody got involved. You know, it's, you know, the saying goes, many hands make light work, right? It's a lot easier to get something done when you obviously have more manpower to get it done. But, you know, what you really have to think about, what actually motivate people to get involved in the work, is when they realize is that when you don't get involved, when every man doesn't take a beam, that means another guy has to take your beam. Because the work still has to get done. You know, this building has to be built. The place that they dwell in is too straight. They have to get this bigger building. They have to expand. They have to grow. It's of necessity that this work has to get done. So that's why it's so important that every man takes a beam. Rather than just saying, you know, well, there's enough people there. I really don't need to get involved. Somebody else can carry my beam. Well, one, it's going to take longer. And two, the guy's got to carry an extra beam, you know, might get disgruntled. You know, if he looks over and sees you just kind of, you know, in the shade, taking it easy, so to speak, you know, he might sit there and say, well, what's this guy's deal? You know, why do I have to work so hard? And that could actually discourage other people. So, you know, again, this is just a great picture of the fact that everyone plays a part when it comes to the house of God. Everyone has a particular part to play. Keep something there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a few times tonight, so just go ahead and bookmark 1 Corinthians. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And notice also in verse 4, it says, "So when they went with them," and he went with them, meaning Elisha, "and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood." So to me, when I read that, it seems like it's showing us that Elisha also got involved in the work, that Elisha wasn't just kind of going along. And we know that Elisha was a hard worker because when Elijah found him, you know, where did he find him? He found him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12th. Like, he was literally in the yoke with the oxen. So we already know he was a hard worker. He wasn't somebody that was just trying to take it easy. But this shows us that everyone has to get involved. Everyone plays a part. And it's no different in the local New Testament church. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Talking about the body of Christ. The Bible talks about how God hath given Christ to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Right? He hath given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the body is the church. Okay, and that's Ephesians 2. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, though, that the body is not one member. The church, the body of Christ, you know, this local assembly here in Tucson is not just one member. It's not just one person that's going to get all the work done. It has to be done by a body. And it's important that everyone gets involved, that every man takes his beam and gets involved because of the fact that, you know, you don't want to get this idea that, well, somehow I'm not important, that I'm not as important as some other member. Not everybody might share in the exact same work, but everyone plays a part. He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, not everyone's going to be able to be the preacher. Not everyone's going to be able to be, the deacon. Not everyone's going to be able to be a pastor. Not everyone's going to be able to fulfill certain roles. But there is still work for us all to do. And, you know, that's a point I kind of want to drive in here at the beginning, you know, that yes, there's specified work, but there's also work that everyone shares in, right? Look at verse 18. He said, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. So he's showing us here, look, there's different, people have different functions to play, just like our own physical body. You know, our hand has a part, our foot has a part, the ears, the eyes, everything has its own particular part, but it makes up the body as a whole. You know, that's why it's so important to be involved in local church and not to quit on church, not to get out of church. Because if you quit on us, and you quit going to church, you know, whatever church you're part of, it's kind of like amputating the body of Christ there in that local church. It's kind of like, hey, you know, I'm just going to cut, I know I'm just the foot, you know, I'm just the pinky toe. I'm not that important. Yeah, but, you know, you cut that off, you amputate that, you know, now the body has to learn to walk without you. You know, I don't know how true this is, but I've heard that even if you cut off your pinky toe, like you have to learn to kind of balance yourself. Not like you're going to fall over, you know, but you have to kind of learn how to walk. Because even that little tiny member with that ugly little nail on it, it makes no sense, right? Even that is important to some degree to the body that we have. It's the same with us. We should never, you know, downplay or minimize the work that we do in the local church. It's important. We should never think that we're not important. Everyone has to get involved. Everyone helps get the work done. And in the story here, you know, he's showing us that every man takes a beam. They're all kind of sharing in the exact same work. Even Elisha there is getting involved and helping chop down the wood. You know, there's some tasks in the local church that can and should be performed by everybody. You know, everybody's going to fulfill certain roles that only they can fulfill. Certain people are going to be able to reach certain people. You know, you might have certain talents or skills and abilities that other people don't have that you can use to serve God. But there's also still going to be work that, you know, there's going to be some tasks that are just common to everybody. There's going to be some work that we should all participate in. You know, when they went to Jordan to cut down that wood, it was every man fell a beam. Every man pulled out an axe and started cutting. And then that was one common task, right, to get the work done. And if you notice there in verse 5 of the story, it keeps something again in 1 Corinthians, but he says, but as one was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So he's upset because of the fact that he had borrowed this axe, and he didn't want to lose it, he wanted to get it returned. You know, there's a whole sermon right there. You know, if you borrow things, return them. If you take something, put it back, where you found it, the way you found it. Okay, there I said it. And he said there, last master, for it was borrowed, the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him a place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and put out his hand and took it. To me, every time I read this, this is one of the coolest miracles. You know, there's so many miracles, but just, I don't know why this one particularly stands out to me, but it's just the idea that this axe, because it says the axe head did swim. It didn't just float, and it's in a river. You know, a river has a current. So it's not like this axe head just came up, and then he had to, you know, go out there and wade into the water and pick it up. The axe head, I believe, actually kind of swam over to where he was. And he said to him, take it up. And all he had to do was just standing on the bank of the river, just reach down and pick up that axe head. It made it very easy, right? So we see in the beginning of this chapter is that, you know, there is work that we all have to share in. You know, there is general tasks that we all have to get involved in that anybody can and should perform, right? For example, you know, soul winning is not a spiritual gift that's only given to some people. Soul winning is for everybody. Soul winning is something that everybody can get involved in this church and participate in. You know, soul winning and preaching the gospel is something that we should all do, right? But, you know, there are certain things within the body, within the church, that are more specialized, aren't they? You know, notice when this guy loses the axe head, he doesn't just, you know, talk to his buddy next to him and say, hey, what are we going to do? How can you help me get this back? They don't devise some plan. He actually cries out, alas, master. He's calling out to Elisha, the man of God, and saying, I need your help. So this shows us that not only is there general work, you know, the felling of the beams that everyone can participate in, but then there's also specialized tasks that only certain people can perform. Not everybody in that group of the sons of the prophet, in fact, nobody else besides Elisha, was going to be able to make that axe head swim and come back to the bank. Only Elisha could have done that. And we have to understand that there's some circumstances in life that require specialized help. Just like there's certain tasks that can only be performed by certain people in the church, even in life, there's certain circumstances that you need to get specific, specialized help with, okay? If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 27. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles and secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Not everyone is that. In fact, there are no more apostles, okay? Not everyone's going to be a teacher. Not everyone's going to be a prophet. Not everyone's going to be a worker of miracles. Not everyone is going to be, you know, the preacher. Not everyone is going to do certain specialized tasks within the church, right? That is sometimes that's reserved for certain people. But that doesn't make the work that anybody else does any less important. There is still that great work of felling these beams, of constructing and building and doing that hard labor that has to get done, right? But still, you know, there are times where things happen and you need specialized help. I mean, think about the story here. The axe head goes flying off into the river, right? And this is the Jordan River, so it's got a current. I mean, it could have been, you know, and we sometimes look at a river and say, well, that wouldn't be that hard to cross. Who here has ever crossed a river? And I ask because this is Arizona. I mean, that doesn't surprise me that the vast majority of people have never tried to cross a river. Like, we need to get up to, what's that canyon up there on the way to the Apache Reservation? Salt River Canyon. There's a field trip coming up now. Some of you need to come along and get in the river, especially when you go up there in the spring and all the snow has melted. And it might only be this deep, right? But that actually makes it more treacherous. You know, I remember we went up there one time, and that thing that was like, it would sweep you off your feet. Right? So think about the story. This axe head goes flying off into the river, right? So that's not good. Like, and it's not like the guy lost it. He knows where it is because he said, you know, show me where it is. And he showed him, right? And he threw a stick at it. So he knows where the axe head is. And you know what? In all likelihood, practically speaking, he probably could have gotten his buddies together. He probably could have gotten some rope. He probably could have gone out there and they could have tied each other off and waded out into the water and pulled that axe head out on his own. I mean, he's a grown man, and he's cutting down trees. Obviously, he's able-bodied. So why is it that he's crying out to the man of God? Because, you know, sometimes it's easier just to get that specialized help. It's easier just to go to people that have wisdom, knowledge, that can offer you something, rather than just, you know, getting yourself all wet and putting yourself in harm's way. Right? That's kind of the picture there. You know, why is he crying out to him? Because sometimes in life, you need to have people that are going to help you in ways that nobody else can, right? He could have gotten his buddy, like I said, but he cries out to the man of God. That shows us that we need certain people in our lives to help us in ways that only they can. And, you know, we probably are all thinking a few examples of this, but here's one. Children need parents. You know, children need parents. You say, why do I, you the child, the young person who sits there, why do I have to have parents to guide me and tell me and tell me things and teach me things and lecture me and everything that they do? Because they're like Elisha in the story, right? They know how to get that problem resolved a lot easier than you do, you know, because they've been around longer. You know, they've been confronted by and resolved more of life's conflicts than you've forgotten about. I mean, they know more than you, okay? That's why they have that specialized ability. They're like Elisha in the story that can cause that axe head to swim and just come right up to the shore and make things a lot easier for you, right? But what has to happen in the story for that to take place? Alas, master, right? He's calling out. It's master. It's submission. It's admitting that I need your help, right? And that's when the help comes. But the person who's just going to say, well, I don't need anybody else's help. You know, I could do this on my own. You know what? You probably can do it on your own. You probably can go out into the river and put yourself in harm's way, and hopefully you don't get swept off your feet and carried downstream and drug under. You know, I could tell a story right now about that exact thing happening to me and watching, and I can't, though, because of time. All right, I will. We're on the Pine River in Michigan, and I remember going on a canoe trip, and it was me and my uncles and my aunts, and it was like a family canoe trip, And my aunt and uncle were ahead of me, and I was in another boat with my other aunt and uncle. And the ones that are ahead of us, they hit a big log jam, like huge log jam where all these trees had fallen in the river. And they got butt, and we headed right into them. So they went sideways, and then we hit them. And when we hit them, everyone started tipping. And I'm watching, you know, my aunt and my uncle go flying over. My one aunt grabs a branch, and the log pile snaps off. She gets a black eye, right? Then our canoe, after it capsizes them, and they all spills them into the river, you know, it turns. And then we capsize. And the next thing you know, I'm going under. And I literally go, I'm getting drugged down the river. Someone had to jump in and, like, pull me to shore. I mean, it made it cool for a cool story, you know, but hey, it would have been a lot nicer just to enjoy the canoe ride, you know, to just done things the right way, you know, and maybe you in life can do things the way you want to, but how do you know something bad isn't going to happen? You know, he could have gone out there to get that axe head all on his own, but instead he says, you know what? That's what Elisha's here for. That's why God has given me this minister. That's why God has given me this person in my life that I can call out to and ask for help. I can't just do that for everybody. Not everybody in your life is going to be able to fulfill that role, but there are certain people in your lives, children, called your parents, called your pastor, called your deacon, called your elders. There are people that could help you that have navigated life's waters and know where the pitfalls are that can make life a lot easier for you. But you know what? You have to be willing to do what? Say master, right? Say uncle, say it, right? Submission, okay? Young people need guidance. Another example of this would be, you know, again, going back to the example of the church. The church needs to have somebody who can guide it and lead it. There has to be specialized personnel within the church. Obviously, there's the greater work that we're all doing in soul winning. We're all following the beam. We're all living a godly Christian life. But there's going to be certain people that are actually going to be the ones that expound the Word of God and teach the Word of God, so on and so forth. Let's move along in the story, though. It says in verse 8, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice." Now, I think this is telling us something that happened more than one time. That's why it's saying, in such and such a place shall my camp be. This is something that he did from time to time. This is why he got so frustrated, because I believe is because he kept saying this and it kept happening. Like, it happened more than once. That's why it says there at the verse 10, end of verse 10, that the king saved himself there not once nor twice. So it happened several times. So the story is, you know, he's saying, hey, we're going to go camp. Elisha gets the foreknowledge. He's got the intel. He's sharing that with the king of Israel. And a king of Israel is able to, you know where the king of Syria is and evade him while they're having this battle, this war. And again, this kind of, real quickly, this kind of shows us that in the ministry, you know, there's going to be small problems and there's going to be big problems. I mean, you think about the axe head flying off. Alas, master, but was it really that big of a problem? I mean, what's the worst that would have happened? You just go buy another axe head. You know, just get another axe head. You know, it's going to come out of your pocket, but it's not a big deal. To that guy, to that individual, was a big deal. Being pursued by the king of Syria is a little bit of a bigger deal, isn't it? There's a little bit more at stake there. You know, there's a lot more consequences. And this, again, just shows you that this is what the ministry is. You know, maybe this applies more to those who are in more of positions of leadership. But, you know, they should understand that you're going to have to deal with the axe heads in the ministry, and you're going to have to deal with the king of Syria as well. But God can help us through all of that. But we could also take this to and apply it in this way, is that, you know, we minister to the just and to the unjust, don't we? Because the king of Israel in the story is not a good guy. I mean, later in the story, he's trying to take off Elisha's head, right? But that doesn't stop Elisha from, what, saving his life not once nor twice, but several times, right? And we see in the story that Elisha is very merciful. And in ministry, you know, we're all going to minister to both the just and the unjust, right? Who's the just? Well, it's the servant who lost the axe head. You know, he's a son of the prophet. He's a servant to the man of God. He's involved in the work of the ministry. You know, that's somebody that we're going to minister to. We're going to minister to one another. And the Bible says that we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, right? Therefore, as we have opportunity, you know, do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. But that, you know, that again, we're supposed to do good unto all men, meaning not just the people in the church, but the people outside of the church. You know, we should minister to to those outside the walls of this church. And, you know, not just in soul winning. You know, we don't want to be people who are just, we're only nice to the unsaved, you know, when we're trying to get them saved. You know, we should be good neighbors. We should be good co-workers. We should always be treating people kindly. We should always be ministering to them, even if they're ungodly people. Because, you know, that's the vast majority of people. You know, and sometimes saved people can get this attitude where they think that, you know, they get a holier-than-thou attitude where they can start to think that just because somebody else isn't saved, you know, they can kind of treat them poorly or develop an attitude or just kind of, you know, be a jerk to that person. You know, that's not how we're to minister as God's people. You know, we should be people who minister to the just and to the unjust, even in some instances where, you know, they might not appreciate what we do for them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, begin reading in verse 11. You know, Paul is an example of this, ministering to the just and to the unjust. He said in verse 11, "Even in this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we revile back." Being reviled, you know, anytime somebody has something nasty to say about Christianity or has some, you know, some scoff or some mockery, anytime anyone reviles the things of God, well, then it's just, you know, open season on that individual. No, being reviled, we bless, right? We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. You know, we put up with it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, we're going to be treated poorly in this world. You know, people are going to not like the things of God. Things are going to hate the things of God. People are going to persecute. People are going to mock and scoff and ridicule. People are going to attack you, attack your faith. You know, maybe you're not going to be made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. You know, you might not end up like Paul here. You know, but even, I mean, how much more so then should we be patient and long-suffering with people? I mean, have we suffered anything anywhere near that Paul has gone through? You know, someone gives us a dirty look or leaves a nasty comment online somewhere or sends a mean email or whispers something under their breath or some relative, you know, is talking smack about us behind our back. You know, can we really say we've been made the offscouring of the world? That we've been, you know, we're made as the filth of the world? You know, that's a pretty light affliction, isn't it? But even then, people, when that kind of thing happens, they just, instead, they're reviled even to that low degree. It's like they just lash out, you know, and it's just, you know, they just give it right back. That's not what we're supposed to do. Paul said, being reviled, we bless. You know, that's what's going to bring people around. That's the example that you see here with Elisha. Elisha is preserving the life of the king of Israel. He's helping him. He's aiding him. And then later in the story, he preserves the life of the king of Syria, who's after his head. So he's constantly ministering, even not just to the just, not to just the sons of the prophets over their little things, but he's helping out in a big way, even when it comes to, you know, the enemies of God to some degree, or the enemy of God's people. Because this is what we have to understand about our enemies, is that, you know, we really don't have to give them a hard time. We don't have to make things difficult for them because they're not fighting us. I mean, they might think that. They might think that when they lash out against us, when they say things or whatever, that they're attacking us, but who they're really lashing out at is against God. Ultimately, they're fighting against the Lord. You know, they haven't rejected us, they've rejected God, okay? Like the Lord told, you know, Samuel. When Samuel was upset that they rejected him, you know, he said, hey, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. From, you know, that's what we have to understand. Maybe that'll help us, you know, to not revile when we're reviled. And understanding that our enemies are ultimately fighting against God. It's funny because, you know, in the story they blame Elisha, you know, but it's God that is responsible for delivering them. If you look there in verse 12, it says, and one of his servants said, verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called the servant and said to him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So he keeps, you know, Elisha keeps delivering them. He keeps trying to move his camp, you know, and he's telling his servants where we're going next, and he keeps moving them. And he's like, who's spying on us? Who's giving the king of Israel this intel, right? And one of his servants says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So again, ultimately our enemies are fighting against God, not us. And they blame Elisha, but God is ultimately the one that's responsible for the deliverance. They're saying, you know, the servant here says, oh, it's Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king, but who's ultimately the one that's making this happen? It's the Lord. Right? That's who they're really fighting against. It says in verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed that city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with horses and chariots. So you're getting the idea that he wasn't just there to have a friendly conversation. Like, he's there to take him captive and do who knows what. And the servant here says, and the servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? And I love this story because you kind of get this picture of him waking up in the morning and kind of stepping out. Maybe he's got his coffee with him and he's looking out. And there's this, you know, this whole Syrian army just laid out in front of him, and all these warriors, all these chariots that have come the night before, and they're ready to just storm the gates and take him away. And the other guy's panicking. He's like, ah, alas, you know, what shall we do? How shall we do? And he just says, fear not, right? He's just cool as a cucumber. This doesn't even faze him. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, and this wasn't just big talk. This is really the way it is. And this is what Elisha understood that his and what his servant failed to understand. And when you see people panic when the enemies of God come, when there's persecution, and this happens at churches, you know, we've never faced it here. And, you know, in all likelihood, one day we probably will. I don't know. But if we do, don't be one of these people, like has happened at other churches, that have a lapse in faith when the enemy actually shows up. You know, it's real easy to talk a big talk, isn't it? It's real easy to say, oh, I would never, you know, quit on the church. I'd walk that picket line. I'd never let a bunch of sodomites keep me out of church. Yeah, until they get your name, until they get where you work, until they find out that you go to church here, until they're there Sunday morning. You know, and to me, that's not even, that's a, I mean, compare that crew to this crew that's showing up at Elisha's door. I mean, we're talking, these were real men here that were like battle hardened. They were out for blood. You know, these people are going to show up here. You know, they're the rainbow people. They're the Fruit Loop people. Like, they look like they got poured out of a bag of Skittles. And they're all colorful with all their pink hair and their purple hair, their flags, and the way they dye themselves and draw all over themselves. You know, and they're like a bag of Skittles. You know, it's like somebody spilled a bag of Skittles out there. You know, but what, you know, hey, let's run with that analogy. What about a bag of Skittles? What else about a bag of Skittles? Well, you know, they might have kind of that hard exterior, but it's pretty thin. And the inside is soft and mushy, and it's sugar, and it'll melt under the heat, and it'll melt in water. It's weak, right? Skittles are weak. Well, you know what? So are the enemies that we typically have to deal with. You know, Elisha here is actually dealing with somebody who's literally out for his life. You know, a whole army is showing up of people who are more than capable, willing and able, rather, to go ahead and take his life and end it. But he's out there just another morning in Dothan. You know, good morning, Dothan. You know, here we go again, another day in the life of Elisha. And it's the guy who has the lapse in faith that kind of freaks out. All he can see is what's in front of him. You know, we have to develop a spiritual mindset. We have to look at this world through spiritual eyes. We have to see that which is invisible, right? And the truth is that, you know, we are protected in Christ. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, that's what we are. Even if they did take our lives, we'll go to heaven. You know, what's the worst they're going to do? Victory is sure through faith. We know that, you know, but sometimes we have to be tested to walk through that. You know, sometimes we have to have that faith tested to really know, you know, what it is to have victory through faith. And that's what this young man, I believe, is learning here. That faith that is not tested is no faith at all, really. What is faith if it's not tested, okay? And, you know, James talks about this, knowing that, you know, he counted all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, our faith needs to be tried. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's move along in the story. It says in verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed on the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto him, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led him to Samaria. I just love that part of the story. It's the very guy that they're looking for that just walks in and says, oh, you're in the wrong place, and I'm not the guy you're looking for. You are in the right place, and I am the guy you're looking for, but I'll take you to him. And he takes him to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So their enemy, they're in the capital city of their enemy, and they're surrounded. Like, now they're the ones that are, you know, whose lives are on the line. And notice the king of Israel, what he says. And he said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he asked twice, so you can get this idea that he's really eager to just dole out the punishment. He's finally got this enemy of his right where he wants them, and he could, if he wanted to, just crush them once and for all. But notice what Elisha says. That's not, you know, I think you say, why did Elisha bring him here? You know, I think he kind of brought an end to this conflict, but also so that we could learn something. It says in verse 22, and he answered that thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he's saying, no, don't destroy them. Feed them. Give them bread, give them water so that they can return back into their own land. What he's saying is to have mercy upon these people. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier, that, you know, we minister to the just and to the unjust. And, you know, when we are reviled, we revile not again. We bless, right? And we should be merciful people, because mercy and compassion and long-suffering, you know, are major themes in the Bible. And they're key attributes of God's nature. You know, sometimes we can get this idea that God is just wrath and judgment and vengeance and punishment. And look, God is all those things. But because God is all those things, God also understands the value of compassion and mercy and kindness and long-suffering. You know, God has no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. God isn't just up in heaven looking to just drop the hammer every chance he gets on people. You know, God, you know, for, you know, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, you know, Christ loved us. You know, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God still loved us. You know, God still had mercy upon us, even when we had offended him. You know, and sometimes after we get saved, we can kind of forget about that. And then we can look at other people who are maybe living a wicked and sinful life and just say, oh man, God's going to get you. You know, and but is that really what we should want for them? Or should we want for them to be given bread, right? To be fed the word of God, to be given water, the water of life, to be given eternal life, so that they can return to their master, you know, so that they can return to God. That's really what we should want for them. Not when we got them right when we want them, we know judgment's coming and could come down and just say, ah, smite them. You know, we should be people who are merciful. You know, and that's why I think God allowed this miracle to happen for Elisha to begin with. You know, Elisha got to experience a great deliverance in his life, didn't he? When he has those chariots of fire and those horses of fire showing up on his behalf, surrounding the Syrian army. I mean, and the Syrian, this was no small number. It says that there was many of them. But Elisha said, hey, those that are with us are more than they. And he was there on Elisha's behalf. Why would God send such a formidable force to protect a man of God like that? Because he knew that Elisha himself was a merciful individual. It wasn't just going to use that power to punish people unnecessarily, but to use it to what? Show compassion and kindness and mercy. You know, it's really easy to be compassionate on people that, you know, we like, isn't it? It's really easy to be compassionate upon people that we think deserve it. But really, when you think about it, compassion is at its most powerful when it's shown to those who don't deserve it. That's when compassion really has the most impact, isn't it? When we know we got somebody right where we want them and we show mercy. We know we could just cut somebody down. They've done wrong. They're on the wrong side of whatever, and we could just let them have it. You know, that's when compassion is really at its most powerful. And again, compassion and mercy is, you know, the Bible says, David said of God, that thou art what? Full, God, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous, and mercy and truth. You know, those are attributes of God, and we ought to exhibit that. I won't have the time. Well, I guess I'll have you go there. Go to Matthew 5. We're done in 1 Corinthians. Go to Matthew 5. We've got some time. In Matthew chapter number 5, you know, this is something that has been reiterated many times, that compassion and mercy should be something that defines us as God's people. It says in verse 43 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I mean, that is Elisha all day right there. I mean, he's loving his enemies. I mean, they're coming to take his life, and he, you know, yes, he smote them with blindness, but that was for his own safety, right? And he leads them into Samaria and teaches them a lesson and says, hey, you know, we could kill you, but we're going to actually feed you, give you water, and send you on your merry way. And he's saying, look, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. You know, and not just because God said so. Not just because, well, you know, that's what the preacher said, that's, you know, that's what the Bible says. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That you should do these things, you should be, you know, a blessing, you should be loving, you should be praying for and for these people like this, even your enemies, so that you can be your children, that you can be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Meaning that you can be like him, you can be as he is, because this is who God is. You know, God, the Bible says that God maketh the rain to sign, the rain to fall upon the just and on the unjust. You know, God takes care of everybody. You know, God's not just out there punishing everybody, is he? Don't we see a lot of unsaved people, a lot of people who are living in sin out there just kind of going about their life? And it seems like sometimes we look at them and say, it seems like I have more problems than they do. Sometimes the things like, I feel like my life's not is actually harder than theirs. You know, what's the deal? Well, you know, that's because God's not just out there trying to just punish everybody, because ultimately if a person doesn't get saved, they're going to go to hell. I mean, what worse punishment can we dole out on anybody that's worse than hell? I mean, should we sit here and try to think it up? Should we try to come up with some kind of a punishment worse than writhing in agony and flame and eternal torment for all of eternity? I mean, I don't know what's worse about hell, the pain or the fact that you're never going to get out, that it's just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you're going to be there with, you know, tons of other people that are in the exact same agony and the exact same pain for all of eternity. I mean, that's what's waiting for the unsaved. You know, that's why I don't go out of my way to make their life miserable. You know, and this is a good philosophy that you should adopt. You know, this is why I don't go out of my way to make some fag's life miserable out there. I don't. You know, I don't. That's why I don't have to roll down the window every time I see some homo walking down the street and yell at him as much as I might want to. You know, that's why I don't have to go out of the way and just, you know, go after people out there that are involved in sin. Because if they're unsaved, you know, they're facing an eternity in hell. What they need from us is what? Compassion. Obviously for the homo there is no compassion, right? But I don't have to make his life more miserable than it already is. He's on his way to hell no matter what. You know, just let him go there. We know what's waiting for him. But what about just your average sinner? What about just your average guy out there, guy or gal, is just, you know, walking after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air? You know, that's just, you know, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. You know, just fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. What if, you know, just the average person that's out there, you know, why do we have to go out our way to make things more miserable for them? We should be compassionate. We should show mercy and do good unto them. That's what, I was quoting it. It's right there. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God takes care of even the bad people, even the evil and the good. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? That's easy, isn't it? It's easy to, oh, let me take care of the son of the prophet who lost his axe head. You know, because he's my buddy. You know, he's helping me in the work. So yeah, it makes sense that I help him so we can all get this work done. But this other guy, you know, this other, you know, king, you know, who's coming after me, I'm going to go ahead and just kill him. No. He showed compassion to him. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So to be perfect like our Father, and the, by perfect there, he's talking about complete. Be, you know, and how is God complete in the context of this? That he loves both the good and the bad. That he does good to the evil and to the good. That's how he's complete, right? He does to both. He's not partial to just one group of people. He's perfect. He's complete. He's whole. He's entire in that he loves both. Okay? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, we need to be like God is, showing mercy, compassion, grace to the evil and to the good. Okay? Well, let's move through the story here. It says, and it came to pass after this. So obviously there at the end of verse 23, it says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So between verse 20, end of 23 and verse 24, I believe what happens is that you have a new king rise up in Syria. Kind of like when Joseph passed off, and eventually there rose up a new king who knew not Joseph, a new Pharaoh, and then he begins to punish the children of Israel in Egypt after some time had passed. So I think that's, you know, what's saying here. Because it says in verse 24, and it came to pass after this. So we're kind of jumping ahead in the timeline a little bit. Because again, at the end of verse 23, it says the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They were like, whoo, dodged a bullet, right? But notice how they stopped persecuting them. I mean, the Syrians were after the king of Israel. And the only reason he didn't get him was because Elisha was delivering him, giving him that intel of where the Syrians were, right? So there, we know they were wanting to get them, but after they see this compassion, this mercy shown unto them, they said, well, let's just go home, you know. Plus, they might be a little, you know, they might realize that Israel has a weapon of mass destruction kind of a thing. Like, they're, you know, they've got an Elisha down there. They're holding the keys to a nuke or something, because we showed up to get one guy, and he basically could have destroyed all of us. So maybe that had something to do with it. But look at verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. So this other king comes along and just goes straight to the city where they had previously been captive. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So besieging, meaning that was an old, you know, tactic when it came to warfare. When you go up against a fortified city, you would just camp outside of it until everybody inside started to starve. You would starve people out. Eventually, they would surrender and just come out, and you could do whatever you want with them. So that's what's going on here. He's besieging Samaria until there's this great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 of pieces of silver. So they've eaten everything else, is basically what the Bible's showing us. Now they're getting down to, you know, the head of an ass, basically, you know, like the jowl meat. They're eating the things that you would eat only in poverty, okay? They eat that, and they're eating the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Obviously they've already eaten the dove, I'm assuming, you know, so this is kind of a limited resource, I don't know. But, you know, that's pretty disgusting. But there's, and it's being sold for 5 pieces of silver. You know, it's supply and demand at work here. You get an economics lesson tonight. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my king, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? He's like, what do you want me to do? He's like, I'm in the same situation you're in. I'm starving too. What do you? And he's kind of thinking she's going to ask for food or something, or some silver so she can go buy an ass's head or some dove's dung. You know, maybe he's begging, basically. He doesn't see what's coming. Because what we read next is, you know, really turns our guts. He said, how should I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and didn't eat him. And I said unto her the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. So she's upset that we don't get to eat this other lady's son. That's what she's so upset about. You know, and this, she gives you a picture into the kind of desperation that people will, you know, the desperate you know, means that people will take to survive when they're put into situations like this, where starving, you know, how terrible starving to death is. You know, we would think, who would do that? But starving to death is one of the most painful. Obviously, I wouldn't know anything about it, but I've heard, you know, it's one of the worst ways to die because it's slow and painful. And anybody who's gone without food for, you know, several days, not just, you know, that's why it's so funny to me when you know, kids say, I'm starving. It's been 4 hours. I'm starving. It's like, you big baby, you're going to be just fine. You can go days, weeks without food before you get to this point, right? But, you know, I was kind of rant, but, you know, it just shows us, you know, how desperate this is, the situation where now people are boiling their own children. You know, what's crazy about it, too, is that she doesn't even bat an eye at telling him this. She's basically admitting to murder because it is murder. She's saying, we boiled my son. Well, obviously, she's saying, I took my own offspring and killed him. You know, and what this shows us is that, you know, real quickly, is that sin begets sin. That when a nation starts to go against God, when a nation starts to go down, you know, that drain of, you know, just iniquity, things get worse and worse and worse, right? Oh, we're just not going to worship God. We're just going to get away from the things of God. We're just going to do our own thing up here in the northern kingdom. We're going to have our own God. We're going to worship the golden calf. No big deal. You know, but then the wrath comes, things, you know, God's judgments poured out. And now you're committing the sin of murder, and not just murder, but infanticide. You're killing your own offspring so that you can eat them. And I don't know if she was, that even crossed through her mind. She's probably neurotic at this point because she just hasn't had any nutrition. But she's just like, without even batting an eye, well, what's the problem? We're supposed to be boiling her son today, and he's not here. And we already did mine yesterday. We don't have any more sons to boil. It's crazy, you know, but sin begets sin. And it came to pass, and the king heard the words of the woman, and notice his reaction, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And when people looked, behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So he's been walking around with the sackcloth upon his flesh, and he rends his clothes, and now they can see it. They look in there, and he has the sackcloth on him. You say, well, what happened? What about the son? Did they boil the son or not? You know, the Bible doesn't say. And what I get out of that is that sometimes you can get yourself in a situation in life where there is no right answer. Well, how do you answer that? Well, you said you would boil your son. You know, there is no right answer. You know, when you get far enough into sin, when you have enough things go wrong in your life, there is no good option. There is no right answer. You know, people reach out to us all the time and describe these horrific circumstances they're in, and they want an answer. Is this right? Is this right? It's like they're both wrong. Well, if I do this, then I'm in sin. But if I do this, I'm in sin. Yep. You know, but that's where life can take you. You can find yourself in that position. People have to think there's always going to be this escape route. There's always going to be, you know, they're always going to be able to pull the ripcord and get bailed out at the last minute. That's not how life works. You make enough bad decisions in life, you could find yourself in a position where it's like, there's no good, you know, it's option A is bad, option B is bad. Which one do you want? I don't know. It's a pick your poison kind of position to be in. You know, that can happen. You know what the best solution is? The one that's not needed. The best solution is the one that's not needed. Meaning this, that you don't get yourself into a position where you have problems, where you have to come up with answers. Look, I get we're all going to have problems, but it's better to just stay out of that to begin with. The best solution is the one that's not needed. And then verse 31 here, we'll just pick it up. It says, and really verses 31 through 33 are just kind of setting us up for chapter 7. It says in verse 31, and he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Is it really Elisha's fault that this is taking place? Is it really Elisha's fault that people are boiling their sons and eating them, that the Samaritan, I mean, he's already, Elisha took the previous king of Syria and delivered him, brought him right into Samaria, brought his whole army and said, here, you know, and thus show compassion and resolve the conflict. And you would have thought that at that point, Israel would have gone, let's listen to, man, Elisha must know what he's talking about. And maybe they would have gotten right and turned their hearts to the Lord. But when they don't take advantage of the opportunity that they had to get right, and they continue to just keep going down the path that they were on, you know, and then they end up in a position like this where they're being besieged and they're starving and there is no good option, you know, rather than just accepting the blame, they say, well, let's behead Elisha. God do so more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Then they blame the man of God for just pointing it out. When really the problem is with them, right? And that's, you know, we don't want to be blame shifters in life. You know, we need to buck up and accept responsibility for our mistakes. And we can't just have this mentality that everything is always everybody else's fault, because it's not. Some things are our fault. Our problems are our own. We get ourselves in these situations. But this is human nature where they just say, oh, you're boiling your son? Oh, we're besieged? It's Elisha's fault. It's not that we've been involved in idolatry and iniquity and all kinds of sin. But look, verse 32, we'll just round it out. It says, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer hath sent away, because he's the son of Ahab, to take away mine head. Look when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. He's like, when he comes in, grab him, you know. It's not the sound of his master's feet behind him. So he's saying, when he comes in, grab him, and I'm going to give him a talking to, you know, which is chapter 7 next week. So that's kind of setting it up. So, you know, hopefully you got something out of it tonight. And I think this is a cool chapter in the Word of God. That's why I love, you know, these books that we've been going through. There's just a lot of cool stories, a lot of application. You know, you get the little miracle there with the axe head. Then you get the big miracle when he's delivering, Israel from the Syrians. And there's this great lesson that, you know, we should be compassionate people that, you know, do good unto all men, that we take care of, you know, the big things and the little things in ministry, that we all have that work to share in, and that we all get involved, that we all play a part, but that we also make sure we avail ourselves to the specific people in our lives that are there to help us, you know, avoid getting into circumstances where there is no good option. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these great stories in the Word of God. Thank you for these men of God of old, Lord, that have done great things by faith. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do great things by faith. Lord, you help us to have an ability, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, to see that which is invisible, Lord, and to understand that our faith will be tested, and Lord, that we would always trust in you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.